Good morning, family of God. I hope your week was successful. Evidently it was, because you're here. I'd like to reach out to everyone in the online there. Say hi to everybody. Welcome. Welcome our guests that we have here today. I guess you guys been waiting for this, right? Or no?
Yeah, part two,
right?
Yeah.
good. All right. Part two. All right, let's turn. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 45 first, because I want to lay a foundation here on the overall life of God's people, what we need to understand about Joseph and about his way of life, and about our way of life as well, because God is with us as well as he was with them. In Isaiah chapter 45, we need to realize, it says in verse 6, it says, "So all the world from the east to the west will know that there is," what? "No other God." All right, that's pretty clear, right? I mean, once you start going east, then after a while you start going west. So that covers the whole circle, right? All right. So it says, there is no other God. He says, for verse 7 says, "I created light and I make darkness. I send good times and I send bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things." So when you find yourself in a pickle, and life is treated as giving you a curveball, just remember who's behind the curveball. God is giving you a curveball because he needs you to learn how to deal with curveballs. Okay? So as we continue examining Joseph's life, let us remember that God is in control of everything that happens to him and to us as well, because we have surrendered our lives to God through his Son. And all of us, or most of us, are baptized in Jesus' name. And once you do that, you know you give up your life. Right? We do understand that, right? Okay. So let's jump into this. First of all, let me shut my phone off, because I know how my luck is. I don't have any, because I don't believe in luck. So let's just quiet this thing right now. All right? All right, let's go to, I also want to go to Psalms chapter 139, verse 15. It says, and this helps us understand, you know, you may wonder why I'm throwing this in there, but this helps you understand and helps me understand that God is with us before we even born. He's with us before we even conceived, because he's the one who does all that. It says in Psalm 139, this is David talking, it says, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the darkness of my mother's womb." In other words, God was there even before David was a little dots of sails. Okay? And he says here in Psalms 139, verse 16, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was," what? "Recorded in your book." Do you have a book? I'm sure each and every one of us here has a book. A book for your name. Your name is on that book. You got a book. You got a robe. You got rewards. And God has things in that book that he wants you to accomplish. So as we read about Joseph's life, we're going to pull out some of the things that God wanted him to accomplish. It says, "Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Every moment was laid out. This is how thorough God is. Okay? This is how thorough he is. So let's jump into Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. It says, "When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, the Egyptian, Egyptian officer. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the very next verse, too, says, the Lord was with Joseph. All right. Sold into Egypt by his brothers. That's bad. But now he's sold to the police. Wow, man, that's even worse. Okay? But look what he says here. So he says, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of the Egyptian master. Verse 39, verse 3. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything that he did. I wonder how Potiphar knew that. And then it says, this pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph what? His personal attendant. In other words, he made him the top chief. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. How did Potiphar know that the Lord was with Joseph? Let me ask you that. How did he know? I mean, you got to remember now, this is Egyptian. This is an Egyptian culture. They don't have the knowledge of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Did Joseph let his light, his righteous way of thinking and his living reflect in all that he put his hand to? Ooh. Think about that. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 22. Paul talks about this. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you, okay? Serve them sincerely because you what? You reverence, your reverent fear of the Lord. Is this what Potiphar was seeing? Ask yourself that question. It says here in verse 23, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were who? Working for the Lord rather than for people. This I try to do on my job. Okay? I really do. It's tough because people are far from God. But if they can see that light shine in your eyes, in your work, in your behavior, it makes a real big difference in how they treat you and how you minister to them. And 24, it says, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance, Maurice, as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ, not man. In other words, when you do things according to what God wants you to do, and you're doing it God's way, you're serving God. You may have a man there as over you, but you're serving God, okay? Verse 25, he says, but if you do what is wrong, okay, you will be paid back for what is wrong, for what you have done. Why? Because God has no favorites. God has no favorites. Okay? Back to Joseph. It says, for the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. Okay? For Joseph's sake. This is a win-win situation. All right? This is a win-win situation. Potiphar is being blessed because he hired Joseph. Joseph is being blessed because he's doing a great job and God loves what he's doing. So God said, I'm just going to bless everything. And that's beautiful. That's a beautiful thing. It says here, Potiphar household, for Joseph's sake, it says, all his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. Okay? This is great. This should be an example for all of us on our jobs. And in Genesis 39:6, it says, so Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything. He owned everything he owned. With Joseph there, He didn't worry about a thing. He didn't worry about a thing. It says, except what? The food that he ate. Joseph was a very handsome man and well-built young man, too. I think I got a prop of that somewhere. There he is. Is that him? Yeah. He was a studly guy. Handsome guy, right? I mean, he even wore his trousers, you know, that thing around his neck when he was carried into Egypt left a scar there, so you can see that he, you know, he's a hardworking brother. I just sit here and I think about this sometime, and I see how God pulled this man up. And he didn't pull him up all at once. He pulled him up little by little so that he can appreciate what God does for him, and he can also teach others as he come along the way. Here we must remember what God told Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, he said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be what? You will be blessing. You will be a blessing to others. To others. Look at what Joseph is doing. We know where he's headed. He's going to bless the whole world here in a minute as he keeps growing and obeying God. Because if it wasn't for Joseph helping Egypt with the famine, would have been great loss in the world. But is also helping them on the local level, down to the just to the normal household. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. This is the promise that God made to Abram. Okay? I didn't say Abraham because he wasn't Abraham yet. He was Abram here. So God made this promise to Abram, and he kept that promise because that promise was passed down from generation to generation. As you'll see as we get to the end of this, it might be in part 3. Okay? But you'll see how Joseph was, his sons and everybody was blessed through Jacob. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Okay, so we read that. In Genesis 39, 7, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Okay. You're always going to have a problem in life. Sometimes they have two legs. Sometimes they have eight. This one here is a two-legged problem. Okay. Okay, and you gotta feel for the guy because he's caught in a rock in a hard place. It says, come and sleep with me, and as she demanded. It wasn't an ask, it was a demand. So we see who has the authority here, okay? And as much as I try to say, oh, you know, this might have been a one-off, I doubt it. Because if she's demanding it, then what have the other slaves had to go through? Okay? This is just me thinking here. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusted me with everything in his entire household. What a gentleman. What a gentleman. No one, he says here, has more authority than I do. First of all, he's telling him, I have the authority over the house because your husband gave me that authority. It says, he has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Now, here I'm sitting here saying to myself, these guys hasn't been in the Saturday school. As they were coming up. The church wasn't created yet, right? Heck, Moses hasn't even come in the scene yet. The law hasn't even been given. But look at how these guys, this man, honors God. with the way he lives his life and the way he treats his fellow neighbor. And I just couldn't help but try to figure out why. But then he has a grandfather, his grandfather Abraham. Well, I'm sure sitting around that old tent every once in a while, some stories came out. And the story of God, Abraham, Sarah, and Abimelech must have been one of them. Genesis chapter 20, verse 2. It says, Abraham introduced his wife to introduces his wife Sarah by saying, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and her and had her brought to him to his palace. But that night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, "You are a dead man." Okay? Now, You think nightmares are scary? Let God come to you in the middle of the night and tell you that. You would probably die in your sleep. If God came to me and told me this, I would be horrified. You are a dead man. For that woman you have has what? That you have taken is already married. And you could tell that Abimelech was scared because he listened to what he said. He said, but Abimelech had not slept with her yet. So he said, "Lord, Lord, 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 please," he said, "will you destroy an innocent nation? You, please," he said, "don't. Didn't Abraham tell me she was my sister? And didn't she say herself that he was my brother?" I agree with the man. I would have been panicking here. He says, "I acted in complete innocence. I didn't do nothing wrong," he said. "My hands are clean." This man was terrified, okay? He was terrified. He said, "My hands were clean." And then it says in verse 6, in the dream, God responded, "Yes, I know you are innocent." Oh, my goodness. Thank God he said that. Thank God he said I was innocent. "That's why I kept you from sinning against who? Me. I kept you from sinning against me, and why I did not let you touch her." Okay? I'm sure this story had to get around somewhere for Joseph to be as honest and hard working as he is. Now, what did God tell Abimelech? "Now return the woman to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can rest assured that you and all your people will die." I would have got out of bed so fast, ran in there, and I would have found Abraham in my pajamas and had Sarah right with me saying, "Take her back." It's amazing how We read these things and we don't have all the puzzle. But when we think about them, we have to kind of speculate that these lessons got taught hand to hand, came down from their grandfather to their fathers to their sons. And Joseph, he did a good job. In Genesis 39:10, so she kept putting pressure on him. How many of you guys have pressure at work? I got pressure. You got pressure? Kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. This job just turned to a problem. But he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as he possibly could. All right, but one day, however, no one was in the house. No one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come and sleep with me, Joseph." Joseph tore himself away from her and left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. You can't punch her. She's your boss's wife. It's like you can't tell your boss because that's his wife. So you're kind of stuck in a real pickle. When she saw that she had hold his cloak. She was holding his cloak, and he had fled. She called out the servants, and soon she just went viral. She just said, soon all the men came running. Look, look, she said. My husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make a fool of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. Thought I shut this thing off. He said, I screamed. When he heard my scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me. She kept this cloak with her until her husband came home. How do you deal with this? How do you deal with this? Well, I found a way to deal with it. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4. Very easy, short verse, but it has a lot packed into it. It says, if your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even the greatest mistakes. Okay? If he would have took off and ran, he would have looked guilty. Am I right? If he would have started arguing and fussing back, it would look like he was trying to defend himself. So he didn't say a word. He was like the sheep that was brought to slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. And I guarantee you, everybody in that household was like, yeah, right. Joseph tried you? Yeah, she tried this with me. Yeah, I'm pretty sure they knew what was going on. Maybe Potiphar didn't, but I bet you the household did. In 39:17, then she told her story. It says, that Hebrew slave you brought into our home tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Potiphar was furious, and you know, of course he would be. I mean, that's his wife. When he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her, he was upset. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison. Now, yeah, I'm saying to myself, that was good. Prison would be good right about now, because I prefer to be in prison than to work for Medusa. Right? Prison sounds pretty good right about now. But, you know, considering where he was, I mean, the man had a great job. He was going places, but, you know, you got to go back to what we said when we first opened up. God allowed these things to happen because he's doing things. He's moving things. He's making things better for you, even though they don't look good. Remember, we all know the walk, but when it's time to walk the walk, it's a lot difficult. It's a lot more difficult. So Potiphar threw the man in prison. It says, Potiphar was furious when he heard the story. So Joseph, he threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Verse 39, the kicker again, 21. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all that he had to do, everything that the prisoner, and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of what? Everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Listen, when God is for you, who can be against you? We need to ask ourselves that question. God intervened for Joseph here, and he does it every day for each one of us. I'm telling you, if you just take the time and look at your life, you'll see how God has intervened for everyone. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, Who can ever be against us? Verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Gotta keep the faith. Remember, he gave his son. It says, who dare accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Remember that. You are his own. You're the apple of his eye. No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he sits in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So remember this, brethren. When you get into a trial or a serious situation like this, remember who's on your side. Remember who's pleading for you. Remember who's fighting for you. Let's go to verse 4, chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, Potiphar, chief cupbearer, and chief baker, Pharaoh, chief cupbearer, and chief cupbaker, offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officers, and he put them in prison with Joseph, where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. Now, wait a minute. The captain of the guard, isn't that Potiphar? Think about this. These two men were brought to Joseph by the captain of the guard. So maybe Potiphar knows what's going on. You know, he know that Joseph is a decent guy. Okay? He says, they remain in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night. And each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they looked upset. Now, let me ask you a question. When you go to work, do you notice if your coworkers are upset? Or do you just go to work? Do you look for an opportunity to minister to your coworkers? Do you look for an opportunity to help them? Or do you just say, oh, I got to get through the day? Keep my head straight, my shoulders square, do my job. Or do you have an opportunity to what? Minister. But he looked at them and he said, they looked a little upset. He says, why do you look so worried today? He asked them. And remember now, these prisoners. And they replied, we both had a dream last night, but no one can tell us what it means. Now listen to what Joseph says. Interpreting dreams is God's business. I like that saying right there. God's business. And guess who's about God's business? Little old prison guy named Joseph. Joseph replied, go ahead and tell me your dream. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. In my dream, he said, I saw grapes in front of me, a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of the grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. This is what the dream means, Joseph said. 3 days. The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you back to your position as chief cupbearer. That's good news. That's good news. I'm sure the cupbearer was really happy to hear that. And please remember me. This is what Joseph told him. Please remember me and do me a favor. When things go well for you, mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place For I was kidnapped from my homeland and the land of the Hebrews. And now I am here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. So Joseph here was trying to open a door for himself. But you got to remember, God has to open the door. We can't do it. A lot of times we try to open our own door. You remember Sarah and Hagar trying to solve a little baby problem? Made a bigger problem? Okay? Sometimes you just need to wait. Be still and be silent and wait on the Lord. But I understand, Joseph, prison ain't nowhere to, no. It's not a cakewalk. Okay? Prison is not a cakewalk. And please, he said, remember me. It says, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, I had a dream too. Pick me. He says, my dream, there was three baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries and goodies for Pharaoh. But the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head. And this is what the dream means, Joseph told him. Three days. He says, the three baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale you on a pole. Then the birds will come and peck away your flesh. Boy, that was tough. I got depressed just reading that. I was like, wow, that really don't want you to believe in dreams. All right? But sometimes the truth is bitter. And you got to take the bitter with the sweet. 40:20 says, Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared the banquet for all his officials and staff. It says he summoned his chief cupbearer, and he also, what? The chief baker, to join the other officials. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could, what? Once again, hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph and never gave him another thought. Now that's tough, but it's not your time yet. You gotta remember, sometime we feel like we have been waiting a long time for God to answer our prayers. But we must be patient and trust in God's perfect timing. If you don't believe me, read Esther. The timing in Esther is so flawless and so precise and so on point that if one jot or tilt is out of the way, the whole thing will fall apart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his children. Okay? Verse 7 says, as you endure this divine discipline, Maurice, Joseph, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard, of a child who is never disciplined by his father. Okay? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are an illegitimate and you are not really his children at all. Think about that. You walking around and you ain't having no trials, the devil love you. Okay? Hebrews 12:9. It says, since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of our Father of our spirits and live forever. We got to remember that we have to do things on God's time. We gave our life to him when we got baptized, and we said, my life is yours. I submit to you, I'm a living sacrifice. And with that, you got to wait for part 3.